For today, we turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?" Then Isaiah said, "This is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and the gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he said, "Will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days?" Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Hezekiah rested with his fathers, then Manasseh his son reigned in his place. Now think about the chronology here in verses 1 to 3. He was deathly sick. When you do the chronology, you can see that this event must have occurred in the 14th year of his reign. Because if you add 15 years, and he had already reigned a certain number of years when Sennacherib came up against him, he came up in the 14th year of his reign. You can see that in chapter 18, verse 13. And then he has 15 more years. 14 years plus 15 years would make what? 29 years. So that shows you that his sickness occurred right at the time of Sennacherib's attack, or his threat. You can see in verse 6, chapter 20, verse 6, a confirmation of this, because it says, "And I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and will defend this city for my own sake." So you can see why he had understandable grief. I mean, sickness at that crisis would have been very troubling. He was very young to die. He was about 39 or 40 years old at the time. And in fact, if you glance at Isaiah chapter 38, verse 10, is a song that he wrote, and the very opening words of the song go like this: I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I'm deprived of the remainder of my years. So he's saying, here I was in my prime, and I'm dying. And this would have been very troubling because God had promised long life for the righteous. For example, Psalm 91, verses 9 and 10, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. That's the kind of statement that was made, and you can debate about that. You can say, well, maybe that's speaking of Jesus the Messiah, maybe this, maybe that. But you can see that when you read the whole Old Testament, there was in general a promise of long life and health if you followed God. And so, in a sense, he was claiming God's promise. You might like to remember 2 Chronicles 6, verses 16 and 17. It says this, therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way that they walk in my law as you have walked before me. And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true which you have spoken to your servant David. So you can see how Hezekiah could have been feeling like, well, I've followed you, Lord. Why am I cut off at this point? And also, it is interesting to notice that his son, Manasseh, became king when he was what? When you read chapter 21, right at the beginning, 12 years old. So it would seem that Manasseh would have been born after this event. So was there a lack of a male heir to the throne on this occasion? So you see, again, that could have been a point of real concern in this crisis. Now notice in verse 1, you have a double kind of doom there. To be near death is troubling enough. And then you get a message from God's prophet, and he says it very emphatically, you're going to die and not live. I mean, how could you be more pointed in what you're saying? By the way, some people don't like people to speak the words of God in an emphatic way these days. The fact is, if they would read the Bible carefully, they would find that men of God have always spoke emphatically. And you see it here. Isaiah didn't mince any words with the king. He said, you are going to die and not live. I mean, that would be doubly troubling to hear that from God's prophet, and you're already deathly sick. And so, verses 2 and 3, Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and prays. What it tells us there is he is turning to God alone. He isn't getting all kinds of counsel and second opinion from physicians. He's not saying, well, let's get some men together and persuade Isaiah to tell us something different. Or let's find a few other prophets that can give us some insight on this. He turned to God alone. And he wasn't trying to get the prophet to say something pleasing. And he reminded God of how carefully he had walked before God in truth and with a loyal heart. In other words, he wasn't seeking help from other gods like his ancestors had done. He had done what was good in God's sight. And these things were a great contrast to the wickedness of Ahaz, his father. And he wept bitterly. And then God gives him some new revelation in verses 4 to 7. The quick answer came to Isaiah. Isaiah had not yet gone into the middle court. Now, imagine that if you're God's prophet and you go and you talk to the king, you say, you're going to die and not live. Set your house in order. And you walk out, and before you even get out of the middle court, God says, go back and talk to him again. Tell him the opposite. God says, I heard his prayer and I saw his tears. In other words, he viewed Hezekiah's weeping in a positive way. And he promised healing. He said, behold, I will heal you. And on the third day, you will go to the temple. That means his recovery would be very quick. I mean, you think about it. He's sick unto death. And on the third day, you're going to go to the temple. And God is giving him an opportunity to praise at the temple. God says, I'll give you an additional 15 years, and I will do something else that you didn't even ask for right now. I will deliver you from the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my own sake, and I will defend it for David, my servant's sake. Now, evidently, Hezekiah had a very severe infection. And notice, here you have this promise of God that he's going to be healed. But Isaiah says, put this fig poultice on the place that's afflicted. Oh. In other words, even if God promises you're going to be healed, it doesn't mean you should stop taking medicine necessarily. So many people, well, I believe God wants me healed, so I'll throw away my eyeglasses and God will just let me see 20/20. And I'll throw away my hearing aids and I'll throw away the medicine that I was taking and God is just going to heal me. I'm trusting. You know, a lot of times that is just impudence. And so, Hezekiah asked for a sign, and you might wonder, well, why was that? I mean, there were times other people asked for signs and it was regarded as a negative thing. I can't give a full answer to this, but it's evident that God did not view it negatively in this case. And you see, it's so easy to go to the Bible and find certain things to prove what you want to prove if you want to believe a certain thing. And that's the wrong approach. We need to go to the Bible and find out what God is saying in a specific situation and learn from it what we can. And if there are places where people ask for a sign and he regarded it in a very negative fashion, that alone should be a caution against asking for such a thing. And so God offered him that he would change the shadow by 10 degrees. You want it to go forward or backwards? Well, Hezekiah said, well, you know, it's normal for it to go forward. Let's have it go backwards. Do you notice? He was not rigging the sign. You know, so many people, they ask God for a sign. And, well, you know, if you want such and such, let this happen. And they have it like it's the most probable thing that's going to happen because they want some kind of confirmation that what they already decided to do is God's will. Why don't they ask for the most improbable thing to happen? Because they don't want that kind of answer. And so this change actually occurred only when God's prophet cried to God, even though evidently God had told Isaiah this would happen in verse 11. It shows that it's very interesting how God works through his prophets. And Isaiah described it, verse 9, as a sign from the Lord. Now, what was this sign? If the shadow is going to go backward 10 degrees, does that mean the sun would reverse direction in its course across the heavens? Well, now, we know from astronomy that the earth is actually going around the sun. And so it's not the case of the sun actually changing position. The earth is turning, and that turning of the earth makes the sun appear to go down across the heavens. So, does that mean that the earth would have stopped turning and then going backwards and then stopped again and then going forwards again? What do you think? That is impossible. I'll tell you why it is impossible. Because the earth rotates once every 24 hours, and the circumference of the earth at the equator is about 25,000 miles, which means a point on the equator in 24 hours moves 25,000 miles, which means it is moving over 1,000 miles per hour. Now, let's suppose you would stop the earth. What would happen? Every building on earth would fall down. I mean, you talk about 1,000-mile velocity and going to zero, and then going the opposite way, 1,000-mile velocity, and then stopping again and going the opposite way. Not only would the buildings be flattened, but what would happen to the oceans? They would slosh in their basins. You'd have huge tsunamis going back and forth. I mean, everybody on earth would be killed. So that isn't going to work. Well, to find a clue, turn to 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. And this is in relation to people who came to consider something. It says, however, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him. In other words, There was something special that happened in the land of Israel that wasn't necessarily happening worldwide. I believe that the most sensible explanation is there was some kind of refraction of the light that made the shadow go backwards in the land of Israel, but not everywhere else in the world. And the world kept turning like it normally did, so everybody could sit in their houses without the walls falling down. You see, this was some kind of event that occurred in the land. Now, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were astronomers. They loved to investigate the heavens, and so this would be of great interest to them. Oh, the shadow went backwards in the land? How did that happen? What was going on? So they came to Jerusalem to find out. But you know what happened? At this very point of God's special blessing, pride came in. Hezekiah was proud. Instead of pointing these people to God, when they had come to see the wonder that God had worked in the land, what did he do? He wanted to show them all his treasures. Look what I've got. We are not just a little podunk kingdom. We are really something. I've got this silver and this gold and these spices and these armaments and all these things in my dominion. I mean, we are on the map. Somebody way from Babylon is coming to see us. Aren't we important? Now, wait a minute. Isn't that foolish? You want to brag about all this stuff you've got when if a thief came to your house, a man who is known for taking other people's stuff, would you come, hey, I want to show you all my things? Not likely if you're wise. But remember, these big kingdoms like to conquer other kingdoms and take their stuff. But because of pride, Hezekiah's heart was lifted up and did something incredibly foolish, even from a natural standpoint. But now we're going to turn to Isaiah's book and read Hezekiah's psalm that he wrote in relation to his sickness and healing. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 9. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I have considered until morning, like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day into night, you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. You see how he has a set of verses that speak of despair and hopelessness. But then in verse 15, you see a shift. He realizes that this anguish was for his own spiritual good. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. You can see right there, he's realizing that this affliction that he had was giving him spiritual benefits. Verse 18. For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you, as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Now notice, he says in verse 15 that he's going to walk carefully. And verse 17, this anguish was for his own welfare, and God had removed his sins. And verse 20, he would sing all the days of his life in the house of the Lord. In fact, he says, my songs. In other words, apparently he wrote other psalms also. Now, it's interesting to remember that in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 1, it talks about Proverbs of Solomon that the men of Hezekiah copied out. So evidently, Hezekiah had men who were scholars who were copying old manuscripts. In fact, someone has suggested that the 15 psalms in the book of Psalms that are called the Psalms of Ascents, 15 of those psalms, of those 15, several are attributed to David, and I think also Solomon. But 10 of them are anonymous, and someone suggested the idea that possibly Hezekiah wrote those, and that that relates to this shadow going back 10 degrees. That's interesting to think about. I'm not saying that's the case. I'm just saying someone made that suggestion, and it would be interesting to go through those psalms and just see how many of those relate to things that we know about Hezekiah. Well, what happened? You see, pride came in. If you can hold your finger there in Chronicles and also in Kings, pride came in Kings verses 12 through 21. He had these international figures that came and offered condolence. In other words, Judah is not just a petty little old kingdom. Judah is big stuff. It's significant among the nations. We're important. And so he had the temptation, verse 13, to prove that it was really worth their while to come to his country because we are an important kingdom. And then when he responded to Isaiah in verses 14 and 15, he said, where did these people come from? How did Hezekiah answer? They came from a far country, even from Babylon. Well, what did you show them? I showed them everything. And then you hear the word of God's judgment. All these things that you have accumulated, your fathers have accumulated, these things will go to Babylon. Your own sons will become eunuchs in the Babylonian kingdom. Notice his pride was judged by God saying, I'm going to take away everything that's a source of your pride. By the way, that should be a very sobering thought when you're tempted to get proud of something that you have done or something that you have attained or something that you have. And then, verse 19 sounds sort of bad. Oh, well, at least there's peace and truth in my days. Now, notice what was going on here. This sickness crisis offered a special opportunity to receive from God. In other words, when you look at Isaiah and the song that Hezekiah wrote, he realized he got spiritual blessings out of this adversity that was unto death. And God spoke, and God gave a sign, and God healed him, verse 24 of 2 Chronicles 32. But if you glance at 2 Chronicles 32, you find that Hezekiah did not repay according to favor, but in pride, opening the situation for wrath, verse 24. You see that? He did not repay, verse 25. And therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. But then he humbled himself, verse 26, and they averted immediate disaster. Now, I think that may explain why Hezekiah said, well, there is goodness in the word of the Lord because there will be peace and truth in my day. Now, when you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 31, you find that it says, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. In other words, God withdrew from Hezekiah so he would demonstrate by his action the pride of his heart. You see, Hezekiah failed that test. The Babylonians came because of something God had done that they wanted to investigate further. And Hezekiah was interested not in God's glory, but his own glory. And so, look at the confusion. The Babylonian king sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, according to 2 Kings 20, verse 12. And probably the Babylonian purpose was to discover how strong Judah was and to persuade Hezekiah to join against Assyria, because Babylon would like to get Assyria out of the way. But Hezekiah thought, oh, it's such a great honor to be visited by these officials from this other country. You see, pride lifts up your heart so that you do things that are actually counterproductive to your own life. And then he failed to use this opportunity for testimony. You see, it is not enough just to say, oh, amazing wonder in the land. But who caused this? Oh, God made it go backwards. God made the shadow go backwards. Why? Because God wanted to demonstrate the surety of his promise that everything he says will surely come to pass. And that is going to be happening regardless of whether it's for Hezekiah or for Judah or for Israel or for Babylon or for Assyria. What God says is going to happen. What an opportunity Hezekiah could have had to explain in words about the God who was ruling the universe. Instead, he threw it away because he just wanted to feel good about, look at my stuff. So if we summarize his reign, you can think of it like this. Remember, he was a religious reformer who began by cleansing the temple and reviving spiritual worship. That was good. But then he negotiated with Assyria, when Assyria threatened him, by doing what? Taking temple treasure to give it to that pagan king. Now, just imagine what this is. This is taking God's money, God's treasure, and giving it to a pagan king so the pagan king goes away. Well, it didn't work anyhow. And then it seems that God probably sent that terminal illness, you shall die and not live, to humble him. And then he cried out for God's mercy. And so God gave him a special sign of a backward going shadow. And God healed him, and God delivered him from Assyria, delivered Jerusalem from Assyria. You remember how that was? All of a sudden, one night, 185,000 Assyrians fell over dead. And then in pride, Hezekiah displayed his treasure to the Babylonian people. And so then you get another message of doom. Judgment is coming. You did this, and here's what's going to happen. And then apparently Hezekiah and Judah humbled themselves, according to 2 Chronicles 32, so that wrath did not come in Hezekiah's day. Now, Scripture speaks extensively about pride. And there are many, many verses in Scripture about pride, but there are some verses that I think are especially relevant in relation to Hezekiah's case. Proverbs 11:2, pride is self-destructive, shame will follow, contrasted with wisdom of the humble. You know, pride goes before destruction. You can see that in Proverbs 16, verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 23, pride brings a person low. That person will do foolish things. And Proverbs 15:25, it talks about a proud person, his family will be destroyed. And just think of Hezekiah. His sons were made eunuchs, or his descendants at least. So what do we learn from this? When we think of this account of Hezekiah's life, you see the marvelous mercy of God who hears the repentant when they call. Now, even if that person who repents, after he receives God's blessing, may abuse that blessing. It's amazing that God has mercy, knowing that ahead of time, and gives them the blessing when they repent. Then also we learn that pride is very dangerous, even to believers. See, Hezekiah definitely was a believer in the Lord. He was one who followed God, walked in his ways, did not follow the false god like so many of his ancestors had. And yet, his heart was lifted up more than once. You know, it's sad when we have to learn lessons the hard way. But when we have to learn lessons, the same lesson the hard way, it's doubly sad. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands on how many people have learned the same hard lesson more than once. But that's one of the reasons it's so important to study the Bible and read it and think about it deeply, because you can get some lessons without going through the lesson itself. And that brings us to the end of Hezekiah's reign. It does mention there about how he had this special tunnel where he brought water to the city. If you go over to the land of Israel, you can actually go into Hezekiah's tunnel. And you can take a walk. You take your shoes off and wear flip-flops or something so that you don't get your shoes all wet. There's still water that flows through that tunnel. Unless they've changed something around since then, or don't let people go in there, but they used to. Let people go right up into Hezekiah's tunnel. So that's one of the things that you can see in Israel that relates specifically to what we have recorded in the scripture. For next time, study chapter 21, which has the reign of Manasseh and Amon. You can also remember, of course, that 2 Chronicles is going to talk about it. So you refer to that, chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles, and see what you could learn.